It's on 34th Street. I can't remember the name of it.
The Orchards.
The Orchards, 34th Street. All right? Yes. And you can just drop by. You don't even have to make an appointment. All right? Aileen Sagers. Good. All right. So now we're going to have a lesson. Thank you, Joe, for getting me set up there from Ephesians. So let's remember. Now, this series of lessons from Ephesians, for some of you, it's receded from your memory kind of far because the first lesson was back in January. Okay, back in January. And then our second one was about a month ago because we had a ladies' devotional. But let me remind you, the reason we chose to do Ephesians, remember at the beginning there, remember at the beginning of the year, we had daily devotionals from Ephesians for about a month. The reason we chose Ephesians is because of all the books in the New Testament, that's the most one that's talking about family and home and church. And remember, our theme for this year, coming home. I haven't talked about that theme a lot on Sunday morning, but we're emphasizing this a lot in our midweeks, and we're going to continue to do that. All right? So we read Ephesians 1, 3 through 5. So the secret is to push it hard. Okay. And in Ephesians 1, 3 through 5, we learned that we have every blessing in Christ. We have holiness in Christ. We're blameless in Christ. We're chosen in Christ. And we're adopted into his family. All right? Jeremy is brothers to Alan. And Joelle is sister to Leo and whatever. We are family. I once was rebuked by a brother by saying, I said, no, we're like family. He says, you're wrong, brother. We are family. I said, no, we're like family. And he was right, I was wrong. Okay, it's not exactly the same as a physical family, but it's as much family as a physical family. And then we saw in Ephesians 2, 1 through 7, that outside of Christ, we were dead in our sins. We were gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. We were objects of wrath. We were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship, without hope and without God. That was not a good situation. But God brought us home in Ephesians 2, 14 through 18. He made the two one. Opposites that would never attract became one in Christ. Jew and Gentile became family. And that was the mystery. The mystery of all ages was that Jew and Gentile would be in the same family. And here, you know, we're talking about, you know, the what it's like to have black hair, you know. And I'm glad to have that conversation. Aren't you glad you get to be around people to have that conversation? You know what I'm saying? And, you know, we get to talk about, you know, whatever. I'm going to get into stereotypes about Latinos. So I'm just going to stop giving examples. But you know what I'm saying, right? We have a lot of variety here. We have young, we have old, and all the young are sitting together separate from the old, so we need to stop doing that. But amen. Asian, well, we don't have too many of those. But we have black, white, Hispanic, country music fans, rockers, hip-hop, old, young, and even, yes, Republican and Democrat, loving being together and not caring about all that stuff. Well, they care, but not enough to make it separate them in the family, right? And then in Ephesians 1, 7 through 9, we saw the other things we have in Christ. We have redemption. We have forgiveness. We have forgiveness lavished on us. Then we had our second lesson. That was the first one. Our second lesson was about the mystery of the family that we gained when we came into Christ. In Christ, the mystery was revealed that we're members of one household. And we have privileges and obligations in that household. But either way, we have a home here. This is your family. You probably have another family too. All right? And that's good. You love that family. But this is family. It's hard to explain that to people that aren't part of the church. Our unity is based on where we stand. And we stand on the cornerstone of Christ and the foundation of the prophets and the apostles and on the Bible. We are a building. Remember we talked about that. We are a building. We are a temple. And individually we're temples of the Holy Spirit, but more significantly, I believe, we are a temple as a body of Christians. And we rise and fall together, brothers and sisters. We rise and fall together. You know, a lot of people go to the church that meets their needs, right? And they church shop, right? You've heard church shopping, right? A lot of people do church shopping. I'm not church shopping. How can I church shop? I can't family shop. Do you go down the street and think, all right, you're my family? It doesn't work that way. Your family is who you're born into. And Rodrigo, you were born into this family. You were born into a branch of it over there and wherever, but you're born into this family. And we have an amazing family, I'm telling you. I have been to, like, literally every part of the world. And I'm telling you, it's just family. Jana and I have moved across the country to places we knew literally not a single person and moved right into their house. That's the way it works. So all this comes together in the love of Christ, Ephesians 3. The mystery through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together. And in verse 10 of Ephesians 3, his intent was that now through the church, through us corporately, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. By the way, I'm just doing a review so far. I probably ought to get into my lesson pretty soon. I'm going to skip the rest of my review. I'm going to go straight to my lesson. All right. So we covered Ephesians chapter 1 through 3. Okay? Ephesians chapter 1 through 3 is theology. And Ephesians 4 through 6 is practical Christianity. And I don't know if you remember, but 4 weeks ago I posed the question, actually five, whatever it was. I said, did Paul write a book of theology and then throw in a few practicals at the end? Or did he write some theology just because you're supposed to and then write a book about practical Christianity? Neither of those. They're perfectly matched. And as you go through the practical sections, you'll notice in almost every case, he says, therefore, this is what you should do. He connects it to something he said in the first three chapters. That's why we had to do this review. Remind yourself of what we saw in these three chapters. And therefore, because of those things, you better take the advice I'm giving you right now because it came from God. But the advice is based on Ephesians 1 through 3. That incredible... by the way, it's so great seeing you guys in the front row. Because Monroe's always working. The guys, how often do they guys get to sit together in church? I don't know. It's really great. It's just really great seeing that. All right? So anyway, I gave a couple of examples. In Ephesians 4:29 says, no unwholesome talk. Why? Because it'll grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1. And in Ephesians 32, he says, be kind and compassionate. Why? Because in Ephesians 1:7, it says that God was kind and compassionate to you. All right, let's get into Ephesians 4. Okay. Ephesians chapter 4. This is a good group tonight. I'm encouraged. I was saying to Blaine before, I hope we get a decent turnout tonight. This is great. All right, 1 through 6. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. Okay, Paul's a prisoner, right? He's in prison in Rome. And probably will soon be executed. And Paul has a spotless spiritual resume, right? You know what he said in Ephesians 20? He said, I've been completely humble before you. Now imagine being humble enough that people would say he was completely humble. But imagine being so humble that you could say without being prideful that I've been completely humble. Got that? That's Acts 20. Paul says, I've been completely humble before you. How many people could say that? Because you'd have to be so humble that you could say that without it being prideful. Paul was very humble. He says, live a life worthy of the calling. Of what calling? Ephesians chapter 1 through 3. Live a life worthy of those things. A love that is high and deep and wide and long. A hope that is beyond our ability to understand. You know, in view of the fact that God has taken us who were separate and we were by nature's objects of wrath and have brought us into the family of God. God is saying to us, we need to live a life worthy of what God has done for us. Worthy of the grace that you were given. Now, of course, obviously you know that we're not going to literally be worthy of the grace he was given, right? You know. But he wants us to live that kind of life. How are you living your life? Worthy of the love that is high and wide and long and deep. The love that surpasses understanding. Are you living a life worthy of what God has done for you? And again, not worthy, certainly not in the sense of earning salvation. Not worthy in the sense that really before God you say, yeah, I'm worthy. But a life that reflects what God has done for you. So then God says, all right, we're going to sit down and we're going to have a family meeting. And what's the first thing he talks about in this family meeting? It's right there in that passage. Unity. So we're going to talk about unity a little bit, right? We need unity around here. By the way, I do not think we have a unity problem here in this church. I talk to other church leaders, and I'm telling you, we're doing pretty good in this area. So I don't really have a whole lot to say beyond keep it up, but we're going to talk about it because it's here in the Bible, so we're going to talk about it. Got it? All right, we need unity. We need unity of heart and mind. Does that mean we agree? No, it doesn't. If it meant that, that means we couldn't be unified with anybody. All right? It says here, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Then he talks about some things that we need to be unified on. Do you want to see great things done through this little body of Christians? Yes. I do. I'm excited about Tehachapi. I'm excited about the new singles professional Bible talk we're starting here in the future. I'm excited about our, hopefully, Spanish Bible talk that's going to start soon. I don't know about you. I mean, getting to heaven is good enough. Okay, that's good enough. But I don't know about you, but I just want to see some great things happen. Well, then we need to be completely humble, gentle, and patient. It's the basis for unity. We don't always agree on everything. So Sunday, I'm coming in, and it's really dark in here. And I'm thinking, what's it dark in here for? So we're about to start church, and I go over and I flip on the lights. And Ed and Leo give me this look like, what are you doing? I'm turning on lights. And he said, no, we're not doing that this morning. Because we want to be dark, so whatever, so people focus on. I said, well, I don't agree with that at all. Right? And then, so anyway, as we're going forward, you might have noticed I even kind of had a slight attitude during church on that a little bit. But you know what? We're going to be unified. And by the way, it was my bad attitude. It was nobody else. It was my bad attitude, 100%. And Ed and Leo, they were so humble about it. They were totally humble. I was kind of, going like this because I literally couldn't read. But nevertheless, that was partly me kind of having an attitude, honestly. I'm just being straight with you, okay? So, I don't know, Ed, how many times did I apologize to you after church? Probably 3 or 4 times. So I'm doing it one more time. But the point is this, we need to be unified. All right, and they said, look, John, here's what we're going to do. And you know what I said?
Yes, sir. That's what we're going to do, because if I put them in charge of it, then they need to be in charge of it. And taxation without representation, we in America, we don't agree with that. All right. So we're going to get unified on that, and we're going to come to agreement. And by the way, I still don't agree with them. But who cares? Who cares if I agree with them? Unity is way more important than my opinion. And we cannot have unity based on agreeing with each other. That is not possible. So how can we have unity? Based on being completely humble, which I wasn't completely humble, but I got humbler. Gentle. I wasn't completely gentle, but you know, what can I say? But I was patient, all right, for what it's worth. Amen. So hopefully that you'll take that as a positive example of a negative example. You know, but, you know, we have disagreements. See, I don't like the songs they're choosing. You know, I don't like that. I don't want us to sing that song again. Okay, that's fine to feel that way. But we got to be unified. You got to support the person doing it. That doesn't mean you don't say anything. But when you say something, you say, by the way, I'm behind you 100%. But, you know, I want to say this. But if you disagree with me, we're going to go with it. It's awesome. We need that kind of thing, right? You know, he says, make every effort. It takes a lot of effort to have unity. Because we have diversity. And unity and diversity work in the opposite direction. I don't agree with their political perspective. So what? So what? I'm not saying it doesn't matter at all. I'm saying unity matters a lot more than that. A lot more than that. There was a situation. I get a call from a good friend of mine in San Diego, and I guess they made the announcement last Sunday they're going to keep doing masks for a few more weeks. I feel sorry for them. But anyway, never mind. All right, and so the leader of the region, he was basically told he needed to say that to his... All right, anyway, so after church, my good friend, he was overheard two people talking, and his brother was saying to the sister, what a stupid idea, I can't believe that. We need to get a meeting together to talk about this, that blah, blah, blah. Anyway, my friend, he got in there, he said, you're being divisive. And, amen for that. And then the brother went like, blah, 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 blah. And then my friend said, get your hand out of my face. Oh. He said, what should I do? I think you need to do a lot of apologizing. You gotta just apologize. Because, you know, that could cause division. Now, who was at fault there? The other guy was flat out sinning. And that's terrible. That is unacceptable, on the border of unforgivable, that they were doing that, okay? But what about my friend? What's he supposed to do about that? Well, confront it, but probably not say, get your finger out of my face. That's probably not a good idea. So we need to be completely humble. Amen? But my point is this. Reasons for division are going to come up, but don't you dare be that person. Do not be that person. When I first got here, I made requests that we be really, really careful what we put on social media. And I want to commend this church. We've done a really good job. You know, Blaine posts on public social media all the time, but it's funny stuff. I laugh. We couldn't be more different politically, honestly, but I laugh because it's funny. And I guarantee you, before he publishes, I guarantee you, because I don't know, we've never had this conversation, but I guarantee you, before he puts up there, he asks himself, would this offend, fill in the blank? All right? And if it... All right. Got it? So overall, I'm saying great job on that so far, church. Thank you so much. But let's just keep it up, okay? Amen? All right, good. Now, verse 4 through 6. Oh, he says, there's one body, one spirit, which is you called, one hope when you're called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. All right, so there are how many bodies? One. Well, how many churches are there in Bakersfield? Let's not worry about that. For us, we're one body. We're not saying we're the only one. That's not what I'm talking about. All right? But there are a few things we need to agree on, right? One hope, heaven. One Lord, Jesus. One baptism, the one that happens when you get immersed into Christ after you repent of your sins. Right?
You know? So we got that. Let's read from verse 7 through 13. But to each of you, all right, I make this thing. I might as well actually use it. Oh, yeah, that's the right one for this verse. Okay, good. Now, I want to talk about different roles in the church. In order for the church to work in a unified way, different people have to take their roles. R-O-L-E-S, not R-O-L-L-S. Got it? Good. But to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. He's not talking about the grace of salvation. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the grace of various gifts. Each of us have been given grace in the form of individual gifts that you have from God. That's what he's talking about. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. All right? Gifts. All right? Everybody gets a gift. Everyone in this room has probably more than one gift, probably three or four gifts that were given from God. What does he ascended mean except that he descended to lower earth? Why he talks about this? I have no idea why he put verse 9 in there. I can't explain it. Paul, just stop going off on the side like this. But I'll read it anyway. He descended as the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Thank you for saying that, Paul. Now we're in verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So Christ gave different people with different roles and different gifts in the body. By the way, we don't have an elder here. So you know what I did? I called one of the elders from the Westside Church today. I said, can you be my elder? Because I need an elder to talk to. I just do. And Merv said, yeah. By the way, I resigned as an elder a little while ago, don't worry about that. He was working out of town 5 days for a little while, and so he felt like, anyway, whatever. That's just a personal thing. All right, so we don't have elders here. By the way, let me make it official. I am not your pastor. I am not your pastor. And don't tell somebody that I'm your pastor. I mean, if you do, it's okay. But please, a pastor is an elder. All right? So, whatever. This is a pet peeve of mine. I just call it a pet peeve. But don't tell somebody I'm your pastor. Say he leads our church. Or I'm your minister. I'm your teacher. But anyway, whatever, that's just a... All right. So we have teachers, we have Bible study group leaders, we have hope coordinators, we have faith sharers, we have some people with that gift, we have tech people, sound people, we have stuff, chef, a fireman, whatever, that picture there. But you know what? We don't have enough people doing the work around here. I'm going to be honest with you. There's about 6 or 8 people in this room who do almost half the work. I'm probably exaggerating a little bit, but think about it. Just think, what's one person other than, Jan and I, we're supposed to, but who does probably too much work in here? How about Mike and Yessi? They do too much work. All right? How about Cecilia? She does too much work by proportion. How about Blaine and Eve? They do too much work by proportion. Josh and Joel, you work. We're not talking about you. All right? I don't think the work is spread evenly around here. It's just not. And it'll never be spread exactly evenly. That's not the goal. All right? But we need some people that are going to work. It needs to be shared a little bit more evenly. So my question is, what is your gift and what is your role? Because it says right here, he gave you gifts. If I were to ask you, what's your gift? You say, I don't have any gifts. Well, I'll tell you right now, you're wrong. You have gifts. You have plenty of gifts because God said you have gifts. He gave them to you. And if you can't name them, ask somebody to help you figure it out because you have been given great gifts, spiritual gifts. And you need to use them for the body. Amen? By the way, I'm looking around this group and I'm thinking,
I'm having trouble thinking of anybody here who's not actually really does do a lot of stuff. I'm kind of looking around. I think the people I'm thinking about, maybe they're not even here tonight. I don't know. This is a great group that are here. Nevertheless, I think it needs to be shared. The work needs to be shared a little bit more equitably. Now, here he gives the job of the leaders, right? He doesn't say what the job of everybody but the leaders is, but I'll tell you what it is. It's to use their gifts to serve in whatever way. Got it? What is the job of the leader? So, for example, what is my job? All right? Well, it says here that my job is to equip the church. My job is not to do the work. All right? So, for example, in a lot of churches, if there's somebody in the hospital, it's the preacher's job to go to the hospital. That doesn't make any sense at all. By the way, I went to the hospital today. It's okay. But, I mean, that's not my gift. That's not my gift. So there's people here that whose gift that kind of thing is, and they should be doing that. And they will. They will. I'm not worried about that. But my job should not be to organize prayer nights and to find locations for church meetings. Any of us could do that. And I bet you there's people here more gifted at that than I am. One of them, of course, is Jen, as you know. So my job then is, it says right here, is to equip the saints for a work of service. So the leader's job is to enable everybody else to do the things that God made them to do. Okay? So the leader's job then is to, the goal of this, verse 12, let's read the goal of this, verse 12. The goal of all this, everybody doing the role they had, whether it's an evangelist, a pastor, a teacher, those are like leader positions. Their job is to provide what the church needs in order to do, to serve God. All right, so my job is to provide you guys with some vision, some Bible teaching, some inspiration, and those kinds of stuff. Right, but the point is the body's supposed to work together. So my job is not to find a church meeting location, keep up a membership list, make church invite cards. You know, it's okay if I do those things, but that's probably not, you see what I'm saying? We need to spread that out more equitably. But my job and those who are leading this church, the other people on the leadership team, their job is to build up the church, to unify the church, to grow the church, and to mature it, and to put and to have sound doctrine. That's what it says on the screen, but that's also what it says right here in the scripture, right? To equip the people of God for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, edified, built up spiritually, and built up in numbers, until we all reach unity in the faith. To become mature, attaining to the full measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, let me read that passage one more time, nice and slowly, and I want you to develop a mental picture of what this is supposed to look like. A mental picture. I'm going to read those verses again. Just picture this. So the job of the prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to equip the people of God for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we reach unity in the faith, in knowledge of the Son of God, mature, attaining to the full measure of the fullness of Christ. I want to help you be mature in Christ. I really, really want to see that happen. Every one of you, I want you to feel the sense that you are growing in Christ, becoming Christ-like. I can't explain how much I feel that way. Please help me. I'm speaking to the choir. Come to the meetings. Do the devotionals. Come to the prayer nights. Come share our faith into Hatchepi. Come to the Hope events. If you miss one of those one time, no big deal. But how can we be built up if we're not there at the events where these things happen? And again, the people I really need to talk to mostly are the ones who aren't here tonight. But amen, I'm so glad you're here. Just let's get a picture. All right, let's read the last little part in this section, Ephesians 4, 14 through 16. Okay. It says, then we will no longer be infants
tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning of craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. For Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. Another part of my job and the leader's job is to make sure that people have correct doctrine. It says that right here. All right, and we honestly, we still have a few people who are kind of a little weak in certain doctrinal areas. It's okay, but it's not okay to stay there. We need to grow in that area. We still have a few people who are not completely convinced that before you get baptized, you have to, like, have serious repentance and a commitment that Jesus is not just Lord in name, but Lord, in fact, of you. You know, there's a little bit of squishiness on that in our church still. Not a lot, but a little bit. So my job is to help fix that, and that's part of why I mentioned that just now. So we need to have a teaching of deep repentance, of real vibrant discipleship and immersion into Christ. And there's other areas to work on. Amen. So we've got some work to do. All right. Now, again, let me read this verse 16. I want us to go away from our lesson tonight with a picture of what we're striving for. Maturity. Each part doing its work. Every member edified, which means more mature than you were before. Verse 16, from Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up. All right, and you know, I was saying to Joelle earlier tonight, are in the body, are you a ligament? Are you what's the other thing? A tendon. Are you a tendon or a ligament? That's a joke. Okay, joke. So each of us are, you know, and by the way, the muscles, without tendons and ligaments, the muscles are useless. Without connections, we need connections. We need Andrew calling Joe, Ed calling Monroe, Tony calling Paul, Heidi calling Sarah. The weakest link's getting phone calls. We need those connections. And then the whole body can do its work. And during COVID, it's been hard. I am so glad to be here tonight. I can't explain how glad I am to be here tonight. Amen? All right, and so I got you. I was asking Joel, do you know about, what's the name? Larson. She never heard of that. Yeah, the boneless, that's a classic, Larson. The boneless chicken ranch, right? Right? The boneless chicken ranch. And how much can boneless chickens do? Nothing. How much can the church do without those supporting ligaments and sinews and all that kind of stuff? We need connections. Amen. How am I doing? All right, I can just do a little bit more. Let's read on. So I tell you this. I thought that was a really funny cartoon. I've hardly got a chuckle out of that cartoon. Come on, that's a funny cartoon. Boneless chicken ranch, right? Get it? Good. I'm glad you got it. All right. So I tell you this, insist on in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the... See, again, we're having a family meeting, right? What's the first thing we talked about in our family meeting? Unity. And what's the next thing we're going to talk about in our family meeting? Sin. All right, that's what we're going to talk about. Not much. I'm going to barely start it tonight. We'll have one more lesson in this series. I tell you this and insist that in the Lord that you must not no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened. You understand this? The world is futile in their thinking, and they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Now, good luck walking up to your neighbor and saying, by the way, just so you know, you are darkened in your understanding. You are separated from the life of God because of what, you know what? But it might not be true, but it might not be. I'm not judging every, that's not what I'm trying to do. I'm just saying, this is where the world is going. So most likely, what I just read is true of your neighbor. It's most likely true of the person you work next to at work. And you know, that's what we're saying. We got to kind of get a clear picture, because this world is really messed up. I mean, it is really messed up. The thing is, you know the thing when you, if people really knew me, oh my goodness. But that's what they're thinking. They're thinking, if people, because, you know, it looks good on the outside, you nice house, mowed lawn, all that. But then you go and you're like, whew, right? That was your life before you're, even to some extent after you're a Christian, that's your life to some extent. But before you're a Christian, oh man, right? Because the situation was, you were futile in your thinking. You were darkened in your understanding. You were separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that was in you due to the hardening of your heart. You had lost all sensitivity, that you'd given yourselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity and of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and you were taught in Him with accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind. Put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness. We got to realize this. The world is really, really, really messed up. Outside of Christ, so are we. So judging, there's no judging. Forget it. Don't even go there. But it's messed up. It's futile. Not feudal. That's the Middle Ages. Futile. Darkened, separated, hardened, indulging every kind. And that's what you were, you know? And so we need to be aware of this. We need to be careful how we interact with the world. Paul said, we're not going to judge people outside the church, because if we did that, then we couldn't even talk to them, you know? But, you know, we need to be aware of what's going on. You know, so we have to be aware of what's going on in the world and not be foolish. Verse 25, he says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and must speak truthfully to your neighbor. You know, you need to let your neighbor know, well, actually, no, we don't do that. You know, have you told your coworker, no, I don't do that. You know, have you told other members in your family, well, actually, I'm not judging you, but I'm telling you, I don't do that. We need to speak truthfully with our neighbors and our family members. Not to judge, not to condemn, but to make it clear. Because if you don't make it clear, what's going to happen is something's going to get pulled out, and next thing you know, you're going to be doing it. So that's why you tell them ahead of time, no, actually, I'm telling you, I don't do that anymore. Now, again, some of us, when we were younger, we did that to our parents, and we did it judgmentally and foolishly, and they got them mad at us. Don't do that. But he says here, we need to speak truthfully to our neighbor. Look at the context. We need to speak truthfully to our neighbor about the situation. Now, that does not mean you tell your neighbor that you are darkened, futile, But we need to make it clear to those who don't know us that well what we're talking about, what our lifestyle is, the way that we are living. He says we need to put off the old self, right? Remember Ephesians 2, 1 through 8, he says, you were dead in your sins. We have to put off the old self. We were separated. We were excluded. All right, I got to end there because it's already 8 o'clock, and we like to have little, you know, small group little discussions here. So I'm going to skip Ephesians 4, 25 through 5, 2. That's a list of things. By the way, we didn't actually talk about actual sin. We talked about sin sort of abstractly. We didn't talk about things like lies, stealing, unwholesome talk, bitterness, rage, and malice. So we didn't get to an actual list of sins. But we're talking about what the world is like. And being realistic about that, understanding that it's really messed up. And we need to be careful how we interact with the world. Some of us have not been careful enough how we interact with the world. And what happens? Well, you know what happens, right? So he says, let us put those things off. Okay, great. So let's see if we got some questions. I think we do. Okay. All right. So we can have groups of two or three or five or whatever. And if you have to go, it's okay. Well, no guilt trip on that. But let's have a couple minutes of discussion. Why is unity in the church family so important? What can, will you specifically do to help create greater amounts of unity? And what is the role in the church? What is your role as you see it in the church? And therefore, to creating unity. All right, so let's maybe 5 minutes discussion in just a little local group there. And let's talk about those three questions, okay? Thanks, everybody.